Day is also with the sermon of the day is going to be on Gentil. And of course, we know that in this room here, we have a lot of gentil filles, a lot of kind women. And we also have a lot of gentilhomme, a lot of kind men in this room. So we get a little French, and we'll also get some scripture as well on how to be kind and how to say it in French. So when you meet some Cajuns, you can tell them about being gentil. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 6. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. I don't want to leave anybody behind. Please slow me down if I'm going too fast, if you're having a little trouble finding the scriptures or whatever. Like I said, it's just sort of my tradition. I like to use a lot of scriptures. And the reason I like to use a lot of scriptures is, for me, that's how I learn. When I hear the word and I see it, it's kind of a reinforcement. And I know that's not true for everybody. People learn different ways. But I do encourage you to follow me with the scriptures. Like I said, I don't believe you're not spiritual if you don't. If you just want to sit and listen, great. But if you want to follow with me on the scriptures, please do, and slow me down if I'm going too fast for you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, this is Paul's purpose for writing the book, very clearly and quickly stated in the book of Galatians. He is trying to deal with this false gospel that's being taught by some false brethren there in the church or in the city of Galatia, that area. And Paul wants to contrast this false gospel by showing the contrast of righteousness that is obtained through the law, through the Old Covenant methodology, if you will, versus a righteousness through Christ. And you see how he lays out his major arguments in chapters 3 and 4. And if you turn to chapter 3, it's kind of interesting how Paul starts his major arguments. Starting in verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" It's interesting when you look at the questions that Paul asks them. The possession of the Spirit was a known factor. That's his starting point. You have the Spirit. You started with the Spirit. How did you get it? They knew they had the Spirit. The Galatians knew that they possessed that the Holy Spirit was working in their lives, working in their midst, and doing miracles, he even mentions among them. That becomes his starting point for his arguments. What was murky was how they got the Spirit, how they stayed in the Spirit. What was murky was the gospel, how they obtained righteousness. It's kind of interesting. He doesn't sit here and try to prove to them that they have the Spirit. They know they have the Spirit. They know something happened in their lives. They knew something had changed. They knew that there was life and an empowering force, an empowering life, that Jesus Christ was in them, that God was in them, that God was among them. The question is, how did they get it? Because they were being thrown into confusion by these people who came in and were teaching Jesus Christ plus something else. And so this underlying assumption that the Spirit accompanies the true gospel is the presupposition on which Paul begins his argumentation. And later on, when you look, it says in verse 14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Later on, when you go down to Galatians 4, and you look in verses 4 through 6, another one of his arguments. He says, But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So he follows along in this theme of the Spirit, something that they know that they have. And he's reinforcing his arguments with this throughout the book of Galatians. When we get to chapter 5, Paul is starting to make application. He's finished with his major arguments on how they obtain a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not through any works of the law. And that to go back to that old system is to alienate themselves, sever themselves from Christ. So now he's bringing in some application on what this means for them in their day-to-day lives. So he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, So I say, live by the Spirit. Remember the Spirit we began our argumentation in chapter 3 about? The Spirit that you know that you have, the one that you know that is living among you, the know that you want, that you do possess. Okay, that Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you cannot do what you want. Or, as the Greek says, you cannot do what you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Paul urges them to live by the Spirit that they know that they have. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say strive to be in the Spirit. He just says live in it. Stay in it. Keep in step with it. Walk in it. Different versions have different ways of saying it. But essentially, the Spirit is moving among you, and the idea is you stay in step with it. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. You don't strive for it. You don't struggle for it. You don't try and attain it. It's there. You just walk in it. And because they have the Spirit in them, that Spirit is going to produce fruit. It's going to do something in their lives. It is a natural outflow. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into a person and they regenerate them, He takes residence there. Paul gets into this in chapter 5 because, you see, under the old covenant system, there was no distinction between justification and sanctification. It was all kind of wrapped up into one big ball. But in the new covenant, we understand that we are justified in Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into a man's life, he regenerates him, he sets him apart. He sanctifies him. There's a definitive setting apart. You are no longer of this world. You are now in the kingdom of the one he loves, as it says in Colossians, Jesus Christ. You are now out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. You've been set apart. So you've been sanctified. You've been regenerated and sanctified all at the same time. It takes place all at once. And then there's this progressive sanctification that takes place in your life because the Holy Spirit is in you. It is changing you. It is maturing you. It is teaching you how to think. It is teaching you how to act. It is leading you and guiding you. And that Holy Spirit is bubbling forth out of you and is progressively making you and transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ so that you start to look like Him and act like Him and think like Him, talk like Him. And then one day there will be a final sanctification when we are totally glorified and with Him in heaven and we'll be totally transformed, totally set apart. It'll be obvious to all of creation, this is my jewel right here. The old covenant didn't teach that kind of thinking. And so what Paul is trying to convey to them is once you start in the Spirit, you don't have to run back to the law for sanctification. You stay in the Spirit. You stay in Jesus Christ. Now that you have the Spirit, you let it work itself out in your life. You don't want to go back to the flesh. Instead, now you want to let the fruit of the Spirit come forth in your life. And what's that fruit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, these are the things that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of His people. They just naturally come forth. They're just there. He doesn't say strive. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is these things. And it just comes forth. And it's fruit, not individual, but collectively. It's all together. It's all coming forth. You know, some people might think, well, I've got this fruit here, but I don't have that fruit. I've got this fruit. No. You may have a display of one fruit more so than the other, but when the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, you have all of it. It's collective. And so all of it is bubbling forth in our lives, coming forth in our lives. Now, as we said before, you know, some of these are emphasized more in Scripture than others, and rightfully so. Scripture puts a greater emphasis on things like love, joy, and peace, and even patience, than it does on some of these lesser known, lesser talked about, lesser taught on qualities, such as kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or even self-control. Although you do hear a lot about self-control. But it seems like some of these other ones aren't mentioned as much, taught as much. And you know what? That's okay. Scripture puts an emphasis where it wants to put Scripture. God puts an emphasis on love because you know what? Love's pretty doggone important. We need to know what love is. God spends a whole chapter telling us what love is. And we spend a chapter on something, that means it's pretty doggone important. We need to know it. But it doesn't mean that some of these lesser known and lesser taught on and lesser emphasized qualities are unimportant. No, they're also important. Last time we looked at gentleness. This time I want to look at kindness. I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit as it relates to kindness. What does it mean to be kind? Well, when I looked in the dictionary, it says sympathetic, friendly, gentle. That's where we get our English word gentle from. Generous, tender-hearted, cordial. Some synonyms would be tender, affectionate, courteous, well-disposed. The Greek word, Christos, and a word accompanying that, Christostes, means mild, pleasant, good, kind, friendliness, goodness, kindness. In other words, this word would be used whenever the Bible interprets a word and it has this word there. It'll strive to try to make it fit the context. And sometimes it might use the word mild, sometimes pleasant, sometimes good, sometimes kind, sometimes friendliness, sometimes goodness. But it's all that same word. So it gives you an idea what this word kind of means and its different varieties. It comes in different shapes and colors, depending on the context. Now, inasmuch as we know that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, we would expect God to be kind, right? So looking Luke chapter 6 to your left, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Okay, he says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and your sons of the, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." So in other words, here we see that God is kind to both the wicked and the good. And how is He kind? Well, He gives them rain, He gives them food, and you know, we see that elaborated on in other texts. But because God is kind, of course, we see Jesus Christ exhorting us to love our enemies. In that way, we are to be like God, just as God loves the wicked in this manner, in a common grace way. We are also called to love our enemies in this way as well. Okay, and so we see that God is kind when it comes to common grace on all people. He gives all people food and good jobs and families and so on and so forth. We also see God's kindness expressed through redemptive grace. We look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 3. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." So we see it is the kindness and love of God that He sends Jesus Christ. He is kind to us. He's kind to His people. And because of His kindness, we have the gospel. And we have, if we read on more, how He saved us through the Holy Spirit, through that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We also see, if you turn to your left a little bit, in Ephesians, in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if we start in chapter 2, verse 6 of Ephesians. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Why did He do this? "In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." You see, the reason that we are able to be seated in the heavenly realms is because of the kindness of God. He expresses His kindness to us in this manner and in this way. And if you turn to the left again in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and in verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" The reason we repent is because of the kindness of God. And we would expect God to be kind. If the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, we would expect to see Scripture's teaching that God is kind. And we are recipients of God's kindness. Everybody is. All of creation is a recipient of God's kindness, but especially His people. And when Jesus Christ exhorts us to come to Him, it's interesting. Because when you look in Matthew chapter 11, He calls us and tells us to put His yoke upon Him. His yoke as opposed to the yoke of the Pharisees. And He says in chapter 11, verse 30. Well, we'll start in 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is kind." The Greek word there is kind, but it's interpreted as easy or light, and "my burden is light." You see, even the yoke of Christ is a kind yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's not a burdensome yoke. It's not a yoke to tear you down and pull you down and discourage you. It's a yoke of kindness. It's there to encourage you and strengthen you, to make you bold, to make you enabled to overcome sin, to look with hope, to look forward to the days ahead, not with a sense of disaster, but with a sense of hope of the coming of Christ and what lies ahead for us. And it's a yoke, but it's a kind yoke. It's an easy yoke. It's a yoke that we gladly take upon us. And so because the Lord is kind, we are called to be kind. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody able to follow along, those who are? I'm not going too fast. Okay, good. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look in verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Remember our old friend, the Holy Spirit here? Remember how we're not called to strive after the Holy Spirit, but just walk in it? Well, we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we possess, we can grieve Him. How? We grieve Him by acting this way. By having bitterness and rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's there. He's in us. We possess Him. We're sealed by Him. He's a down payment. But we can grieve Him. Just like, you know, we might grieve our spouses or children, you grieve your parents. Or sometimes parents would grieve our children. By the things that we do. And so instead, you know, as we walk in the Spirit, instead what we're to have is kindness, compassion, forgiveness. That's how we walk in the Spirit. We just have those things. Let them come forth from us. We know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it is to receive kindness. We know what it is to be compassionate. Why? Because we have received that from God. And so now that we have God in us, let it come forth. Do it. Let it happen. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you look in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So here, Peter is exhorting us to add to our faith these things. And if you notice, it's kind of interesting how Peter kind of lays them out. They start somewhat almost like individualistic. You could interpret these things individualistically. You know, add to your faith goodness. Well, just go out there and be good. You know, don't cuss and don't, you know, break the law and don't do all these bad things. And knowledge. Well, of course, knowledge is something that you hold. Self-control. Well, you can be self-controlled and, you know, you can do all these things to keep your body in shape and be self-controlled and not do this and not do that. And even godliness can be many times interpreted in sort of an individualistic way. Well, I wake up very early every morning and I pray for an hour and I read the Bible for an hour and I do these things. And these are all good things. And we call those things godliness. I make sure I'm at church every Sunday and I make sure I do this, I make sure I do that. But the interesting thing is even though these things could be wrongly interpreted individualistically because they're not, when he gets to brotherly kindness, there's no way around it. It brings in other people. And then when you get to love, it gets even broader. You know, not just being kind, but you're called to love. And so, what we see here is that there's a lot of factors that the Lord wants us to work on. One of those being kindness, as we're kind to other people, as we interact with other people, as we deal with, whether it's, doesn't matter who. You know, it doesn't just have to be believers. It's anybody that we run in contact with. There's a kindness that we're called to show toward them. Here, brotherly kindness is more focused. You know, I think there's this emphasis on showing kindness to the brethren, even more so. There's a greater sense of responsibility and obligation as we deal with those who are also Christians, those who are with us, who are being persecuted with us, who are being having to strive for the truth with us, so on and so forth. We're to show an even greater degree of kindness. Those that work among us and labor among us, we show kindness to them. And so this is something that we're called to do. Because why? If we don't, we show ourselves to be nearsighted and blind, to have forgotten what we have received from the Lord. We've received kindness. We've received forgiveness. And so that being the case, we're called to show forth kindness to others. The interesting thing is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, Peter talks about adding to your kindness love. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says in verse 4 that love is patient and love is kind. You really can't have love without kindness. It's part of that broader definition of what it means to love. You have to have kindness as part of that definition. If your definition of love doesn't have kindness in there, then it's a faulty definition. It's not a complete definition. It's not full. It's inaccurate. So Paul tells us that kindness is a part of love. Paul also tells us that kindness is an aspect of God's chosen people. Look in Colossians chapter 3. The chosen of God are to be people of kindness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You see, the Lord came to redeem us. We are His chosen people. He put His Spirit in us. He gave it as a down payment. He sealed us. We are His. And now that Holy Spirit needs to flow out of us by showing kindness. All of these things, but especially as we talk today, kindness. It's one of those things that lets you know that you're one of God's chosen. It lets you know that you're one of His elect. It gives us that assurance that we know that God loves us and has been kind to us and that we love Him. Because we see kindness coming forth from us. We know that the Holy Spirit is there. How do I know that? Because I see kindness as I act toward others. And so Paul encourages them, as they know that they're God's chosen people, to be kind to one another. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, as Paul is instructing Titus what to do there, he tells him in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." So this is something that they were to be taught. The older women teach the younger women. The older women live this lifestyle so that they have respect for you. But the things that you teach them are what? To be kind. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor." I'm going to stop there. The New American Standard, actually the Greek word there is deeds of kindness. Now, my NIV says doing good and helping the poor, but it's deeds of kindness and charity is how the Greek reads, okay? So here we have this girl, Tabitha, who was known for her deeds of kindness. And I'm going to continue to read on. "About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows, stood around him crying, showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, sat up. He took her by the hand, helped her to the feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all through Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." So here you have this woman who was known for her deeds of kindness, and it was such a grievous thing for them to have to see her pass away like this. And they were praying and they were asking Peter to come and see what you could do. You know. And so Peter comes and he prays to the Lord, and the Lord resurrects her. Not resurrect her in heaven, but resurrects her here. Brings her back to life. And, you know, you kind of see the story here of all these people who are really sad for this woman. And they're even showing Peter these things that she made, these garments that she made. Because here she was, a person who was known for her deeds of kindness. You know, sewing these garments for, I guess, people who couldn't afford them or whatever. And the Lord was not slack in remembering what she had done. And he brought her back to life so that she could perhaps continue on to be an example to the other people there, the other widows and the other saints there who lived in that area, of what a great woman she was. And this became known throughout the area. And here was a woman whose reputation was a woman who had deeds of kindness. That was her reputation. That is what she was known for. And, I mean, that's a great reputation to have. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's see, we will start in verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because, you know, they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." It's interesting here that the opposite of being quarrelsome is being kind. Paul urges Timothy, don't get involved with these quarrels. Don't get involved with these silly arguments. They just produce quarrels. You stay above that. Instead, I want you to be someone who's kind, being able to gently instruct. You get involved with all these controversies, you're just going to create problems. It's going to create division and fight and so forth. Instead, as a person who's kind, I want you to act this way, teach this way. And it's just kind of interesting how you see kindness contrasted with being quarrelsome. So we have synonyms for words, now we have opposites for words. You know, we've seen brawling and anger and there in Ephesians and all those things, malice, that are the opposite of being kind. Here we also have quarrelsome is the opposite of being kind. Sometimes knowing what a thing is not only knowing the definition of that word and synonyms for it, but it's also knowing what the opposite is. And the opposite of being kind here is quarrelsome. To be quarrelsome is to not be kind. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, could say about himself, when you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he talks about his own ministry and his own hardships, and what he has to go through. Not in a bragging type of way, but in a way to endear himself to them. He's trying to make a point in 2 Corinthians, comparing him with these false apostles who are trying to mislead the Corinthians. And Paul has to, in a grievous way to himself, have to tell the Corinthians all these things about him, defend his ministry, you know. And one of the things he says is, starting in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness." One of the things that Paul could say about himself is that he had conducted himself with kindness. I mean, Paul was confident of that. He could write that down in Scripture and say, I was kind to you. I guess the question is how many of us can say that about ourselves, so much that we could write that as a defense of how we've conducted ourselves, that I've conducted myself with kindness. And Paul was confident of that. Why? He knew the Holy Spirit was active in his life. Paul knew the acts of kindness that he had done. Paul knew the mental disposition that he had toward those people and toward those that he ministered to. And he could say with full assurance that he had kindness in his life. And of course, Lord willing, we want to be the same way. Look lastly, if you will, in Psalm 141. Psalm 141. This is a psalm of David. It's actually a prayer of David. And he says in Psalm 141, verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil in my head. My head will not refuse it. Now, the striking here is not a literal striking with a fist or a sword or something like that. It's metaphorically, let us be stricken by being rebuked. We know that as people of kindness, as we are gentil filles and gentil hommes, we are people known for our kindness, that when someone else comes to us and wants to rebuke us, reorient us the way that we're called to be thinking, that what they are doing is an act of kindness. It may not be pleasant for us at the moment, but we know, because we know that Paul has exhorted those who are called to instruct others in the way of truth so that they will be granted repentance and taken away from the snare of the devil. We too want to be reoriented so that we don't fall into that trap. And so when a brother or sister comes to us and smites us, so to speak, metaphorically, by rebuking us and telling us the truth. Maybe there's some sin in our life. Maybe there's some false thinking in our life. We know that the Lord, through this brother, is doing us a kindness, and we should receive it as such instead of railing against it or fighting against it. And so we recognize, because we are people that have received kindness and we are people who seek to be kind, we recognize a kindness done by someone else to us, even though it may not come to a form that we may like. But it is a good form. It is a good thing. It is a kind act by this brother and by the Lord. So, in summary, as those that possess the Spirit, let us continue to walk in the Spirit and let the fruit of the Spirit come forth in our lives. And of course, we know that one of the qualities of that fruit is going to be kindness. So let us be people of kindness. Let us have the reputation, like Tabitha, of being people with deeds of kindness, kind people. Any words or thoughts? Questions? Confusion in your mind? Yes, sir.
I think, as you stated before with the gospel, not going back to the law, that when I start to think of people, whether it be my own children or others, the Spirit is enough to correct them, convict them, give them qualities and characteristics that they need to live this life. And sometimes we may want to correct the person or help the person or worry about our kids or worry about this or that or whatever, but the Spirit is enough. When we receive the Spirit of God, He does give us Himself, which includes that fruit basket of all those things. And with the gospel at stake, the way it is now, to me, all around us, it's at stake because there's so many people that claim to have it, so many churches around us that have it, so many brothers and sisters in around in our midst that profess to have it. And I just want to encourage us to know that and to be discerning, to know that everyone who says they understand the gospel, everyone who says they know what it is or teach it or preach it, is not necessarily the case. That we need to be aware that people can. I know some kind people, very kind people, under Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, kindest people you might want to meet. You want that person to work with you or for you because that person's so kind and generous or whatever, and be lost. And so you can pretend to have some of these qualities, but if you're going to look at a brother or sister and say, five people can that know that person and say, I wouldn't come up with kindness as a characteristic of them. Well, be not deceived. They're probably not a Christian. I don't care whether they understand Calvinism or understand, you know, the doctrines of grace or can memorize the Bible verses or say they pray an hour before they go to work in the morning. The fruit of the Spirit must be there to some extent. And if we together can recognize this is void in someone or whatever, regardless of whether they come here every Sunday or they've been so-and-so's cute little grandmother for I don't know, none of that matters. The fruit of the Spirit must be there. And like you said, it can be, you can have a little small banana and a big apple and a pear and different fruits of different sizes, but they're all in the basket. And they shouldn't be void from someone's life. And so
right.
Just to be discerning of, to know that fact that, you know, you hear people talk about, you know, what's your gift or what's your thing, or I think I'm more better in this or better in that. And one thing we do have is we have all the fruit.
Right.
And they must be manifested at some levels in our life. If you get to know someone, you know, the more time you spend with them, the more time you should see some of that, some of those other fruits that
right.
come out. You
know? Right.
So just something to throw out, because some people think that, I'm not too good at this. Well, not too good is what? You got a small apple or you don't have any apple.
Right. Yeah, it needs to be there, and many times we can feel like it's not there among ourselves. I know, you know, we may struggle with different sin issues or different things that seem to beset us. Kindness could be one of those things, but yeah, it needs to be there. It must be there. If it's not there, then you have to call into question, do they even have the Spirit? And that's what I find very interesting about that whole argument. In Galatians, he doesn't argue that they have the Spirit. He just starts there. You have the Spirit. You know it's there. How'd you get it? And so there's evidence in God's people of the Spirit. And, you know, we're all of us in this room, you can say that, you know gentle people. Gentle, think of Jack, kind and gentle Jack. Other people here that we think of, you know, and there's certain characteristics that they have. And we want to emulate those. You know, sometimes a certain brother has more of a disposition in a certain area, and we can look at that person as an example and try to be, maybe learn from them, you know, as we try to be more like Christ. But yeah, it's got to be there. And we just got to let it come forth.
One of the verses you shared that stood out to me is the last one in Psalm that David says in 141, let a righteous man strike me at his kindness and let him rebuke me at his oil in my head. One of the things for sure we know that as we're in this sinful flesh that we will fall short in many ways in many of those areas. And a lot of times it's something like we have short tempers. Said they might not be all of the same size, you know, fruits, but we still have to have them, all of them. And we should have all of them in some form or fashion. But when we see, the important thing is what do we do? When, you know, a lot of times we're blind to our own shortcomings and where we are lacking in some of those fruits, but others can see it clearly. You over the head. When somebody brings it out to you saying, look, you've got a bad problem with your temper. You've got a bad problem with talking back. You know, we say that to our children a lot of times. You know, you don't show respect to us. You know, and whatever the situation, but it's so very important for Christians that fruit of the Spirit of receiving
Yeah.
And that it should be a kind act for both to share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to receive that. You know, both should be seen as a kind
right.
kindness.
And that's what's so hard many times. I think if we find ourselves on the receiving end of that rebuke, to receive it as a kindness given to us. You know, because we many times we argue and whatever. At least I do. I mean, you know. Maybe I'm the only one here that does that. I don't know. If we have no further word, Jack, would you close us?